It's my pleasure this morning to introduce our visiting speaker this morning. I've never met Brother Trent until today. We talked on the phone, and he saved. The old fellow says he saved my bacon. We had originally had it, and hope you don't mind me saying this. We had another person that was scheduled to, and he was not able to because something came up at his church, and quite understandably so. No one's blaming him for not being here. He had to be at his church, and I certainly respected that. And his associate pastor, as you are, so I certainly understood. So God gave us Brother Trent today, and I believe He did. I believe it's a purpose. God has a purpose for everything. And I believe He had a purpose of the one man not being able to be here, and He has a purpose of him being here. Brother Trent, in case you don't know, he is an associate pastor at Pleasant Grove. He also works with the youth, and I could tell when our young people got up and began singing, a big smile came across his face, and I think he's been there before. And so it was a wonderful thing to watch. But Brother Trent's married. He has two children. He's been at Pleasant Grove for 12 years. Ed Brinson is his son-in-law. He's a son-in-law of Ed Brinson, and some of you may know Ed, and I hope you know him because he's dependent on you to know him. So, but no, I'm teasing. But I'm looking forward to hearing him preach the Word of God. Brother Trent, if you would please, you come and you preach and you close as you see fit. Brother Trent Dry.
Oh, it is good to be here this morning. I am battling a little laryngitis. Something's in the air. And I unwisingly took some allergy medicine this morning that just kind of dried out my vocal cords. But we've been praying about it, and I know that God will share a wonderful message with you this morning through my scratchy voice, I hope. It's good to be here. I tell people that Ed Brinson's my father-in-law because everybody seems to know Ed. Don't hold it against me if you know Ed, okay? I also tell people my mother is thyroid dry. She taught at West Stanley for many, 33 years. So many people in this county had her, their children had her, and if she would have held out a few more years, grandchildren would have had her. I too taught at West Stanley for about 2 years, coached football, wrestling, track, and I loved it, but it just wasn't what God called me to do. And so I've been at Pleasant Grove for about 12 years. I've been ordained about 6 years. Finished up my seminary, my Master's of Divinity, I think in the spring of 18, so not too long ago. And just love to preach God's Word. I love to worship with the people of God anywhere and everywhere that we can. And so I look forward to being here. And I love the children. That was just absolutely fantastic. Don't you love their excitement? It brings great joy to my heart to see them wanting to be a part of worship and to lead worship, and that is raising them the right way. So I appreciate your leadership in that for our youth and children. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll be reading two passages. One will be in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 7, verse 24 is where we'll start there. And you can stay in Matthew, but the other verse that will give us some insight into this story is in Luke chapter 6. Verse 46, it's just the same parable in both places. And between those two accounts, we get a very clear picture of what we want to talk about today. Let me start with this. When me and my wife got married, 13, 12, 11, 12, 13 years ago, I think in July. I know the date, just not the time. So we were able to build a house, but one thing that we had kind of hoped to do is have a screened-in sunroom or a glass sunroom, but we just couldn't afford it. It just was not in the budget. So after we got married and moved in, I found one of these things at Big Lots. Maybe you've seen them, gazebos. They're not pop-up tents, but they're like pop-up tents. And so I got one. It was screened in. I'm like, well, we can just have a cheap screened-in porch on, just set it on our patio. I spent 6 hours putting this thing together. On the box, it said 2 hours. And that's a story for another day on why it took 6 hours. But I got it built. I set it on the patio, and man, I was excited. For about a week, we would sit out there. We would enjoy it. even in the winter, and because that's when we moved in December. I would go out there and have my cup of coffee, but then something happened to the gazebo. I woke up one morning, made my coffee, opened the back door, it was gone. We'd had a little storm come through the night before, and apparently I built a house in the middle of a wind tunnel, and the storm had taken my gazebo, lifted it up over the fence that was in our backyard, and it was in not one door down, three doors down, and it was torn to pieces, and I was so frustrating. I was like, what in the world happened? Well, my dad told me, because what do you do when something happens? You call your dad, because my dad's very buildsy. He knows how to do that stuff. He says, well, son, you didn't secure the legs, did you? I said, no, I just sit it there. He goes, well, you had a bad foundation. So I did what any smart man would do. I bought another one. I waited till it was on sale the second time, and I built another one. Bolted it into my patio. Again, I live in a wind tunnel. The bolts didn't help. And it was just a short time. That one got carried away. I never found it. I don't know where it ended up. But again, the foundation just was not secure enough. And I learned a very important lesson. Foundations are important, right? Any contractors, any construction people, you know that foundations are important. The world's tallest building is 2,700 feet tall. That's over half a mile. It is 160 floors high. It's twice the size as the Empire State Building. It's got the fastest elevator in the world. Now, this elevator reaches 40 miles an hour. Is that not, would that not be the coolest thing to ride on? You just floor number 160, 40 miles an hour to get you there. I mean, it would be great. It's got the world's highest swimming pool, 76 floors in the sky. I think that would be fantastic to see that. But this, what was so great about this building is its stability. And the stability comes from an underground foundation. Before the construction of the building ever began, it took 1 year to lay the foundation. They would take out dirt, they would bring in concrete. In fact, the foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tons. The building is safe and secure because it has a secure foundation. If you do a quick online search, you'll find that there have been countless buildings throughout history to fall because of bad foundations. One that I read about was an apartment complex that wasn't necessarily the foundation, but they did a very bad job at locating the foundation and building it sturdy enough to withstand the floods in this particular region. When the floods came, a mudslide on a mountain behind the building caused the building to instantly collapse, killing over 50 people. See, when that foundation is flimsy, when the foundation is weak, tragedy follows. And that's true in life as well. The foundation of our life will determine whether we stand or whether we fall. Foundations are important. And there's a lot of things. I mean, you can look on TV, you can look around at the world. People are building their life on a lot of things. Popular culture, our young people, I deal with them all the time, they're struggling to build their foundation on popular culture. It's like, well, my friends are doing it, so I'm going to do it. Or this is what's cool and popular now, so I'm going to build my life around this. But what's the problem with popular culture? It changes so fast. I get made fun of a lot. I mean, it's all good. It's good fun because I'm still wearing clothes that went out of style 10 years ago. But they're good clothes. I'm not going out to buy them. But popular culture is constantly changing. It is a shifty foundation. And if we're always trying to keep up, we're always going to find ourselves disappointed. Some of us build our foundation on our emotions. If it feels good, let's do it. If it makes me happy, let's do it. But emotions will lie to you, won't they? Emotions can be confusing. I can start watching a Carolina Panthers football game. I mean, if you follow the Panthers, you know how frustrating that is. But I can start the game extremely happy. I can end the game extremely angry, sad, or upset. But I can still have joy because I got to watch something I enjoy watching. Emotions are not a firm foundation because they lie to us. They're complicated. Some of us build our foundation on expectations. We try to live our life on the expectations that others have for us. And when we fail to meet those expectations, it is a foundation that falls. Maybe you live your life on the expectations you put on yourself. Boy, that's me. I have very high expectations. And when I fail to meet those expectations, it disappoints me, it frustrates me. It's not a good foundation. We build foundations on jobs and relationships and so many other things, but they are not sturdy foundations. And we find ourselves asking the same question over and over again. What is a strong enough foundation to build my life on? What is a strong enough foundation to teach my children and my grandchildren to build their life on? And our passages this morning give us an answer to that question. And I'll just tell you, the answer is Jesus. The only firm foundation that will withstand all of eternity is Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 7, start with me in verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the winds came and blew it and beat against the house, and it fell with a great fall." And then in Luke chapter 6, we see the same parable with just a little bit different wording. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me, hears my word, and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose and the streams broke against the house, He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell in ruin." Let's go to the Lord for a time of prayer. Father, this morning we ask you that what we have not, that you would give us. What we know not, you would teach us. And what we are not, you would make us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Foundations are important. We see a stark contrast between two men in our story. Both built a foundation. One stood, one did not. The difference, I believe, is in the steps or in the process that they took to build the foundation. You know, I said before that the foundation is Jesus. We must build our life upon Jesus, the solid rock that will withstand the storm and the test of time. But there is a process to do that. Just like our subdivision in Oakboro recently built 36 houses in like 3 months. And so it was interesting to see this process. They would dig the footings. They would come in and lay the concrete. And then they would put in a moisture barrier over that. And then they would build the rest of the foundation. There was a step-by-step process to make sure these houses were built well, to make sure the foundation would withstand the wind that we had last night, the storms and the things that happen. And just like there is a process in constructing a foundation of a house, there is a process to building our foundation on Jesus. And you cannot skip a step. You know, if somebody forgets to pour the concrete, a house isn't going to stand. If somebody does, "Well, I'm not going to dig the footings, I'm just going to pour the concrete," the house isn't going to stand. There is a step-by-step process, and And there is a step-by-step process to build our foundation as well. And I'll share with you three steps that I believe that Jesus teaches us in his word this morning. The first one, that passage in Luke tells us this. He says, everyone who comes to me, the first step is coming to Jesus. If you want to build your life on a sturdy foundation, you have to start by coming to Jesus. It is the most important first step in the process. For salvation comes through faith in Jesus alone. There is no other place to start. There is no other way that you'll be found or be given new life. The way you become a new creation is by coming to Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the foundation. In the ancient world, the cornerstone was laid first, and every other stone had to go to the cornerstone to see if it matched up. The coming to Jesus is the first step in seeking. The people on this day had come to hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. They had come seeking. They had come searching. They were looking for answers. They had heard about this. They had heard about this man who had been teaching. They had heard about this man who had been doing miracles. They had heard about this man who could be the Son of God, who could be the Messiah. So they had came to him looking for answers. Everybody in the world is searching for something. Did you know that? And the reason we're searching is because all of us have this void in our hearts. There's a hole in our hearts. Life just doesn't seem complete. And so we fill that void with a lot of different things. We work to fill the void. We get money to fill the void. We try to use relationships or sex, drugs, alcohol to fill that void. And the problem is every time we use something of this world to fill the void, it may fill it for a while, but it doesn't last. And so there's always, what's next? I need to get more. I need to do it better. I love New Year's resolutions. But we make New Year's resolutions to improve our life. But how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions? I'll be completely honest with you. About 12:05 on January 1st, I had broken one of my New Year's resolutions. Okay? It's just things don't last. The only way to fill that void is through Jesus. Everything else is just false gods. Nothing else will satisfy you eternally like Jesus. And can I tell you something? You can come to Jesus just as you are. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to get rid of your sin to come. You can bring all of your baggage, all of the stress, all of your heartache, all of your pain, all of your worry, all of your confusion. You just got to come to Jesus. One of the saddest things I've ever experienced is we were on a mission trip. We were over in Romania. We were in the house of a woman who wasn't saved. She knew she wasn't saved. She admitted to us that she was lost. And we were pleading with her and praying with her and just trying to encourage her to make that decision to come to Jesus. And here's what she said. She goes, "I smoke. And I can't come to Jesus until I stop smoking." That was her direct words. And no matter how hard we tried to explain to her that, you know, it's not necessarily a good thing to smoke, but that doesn't stop you from coming to Jesus. I know a lot of Christians who smoke. We left that house in tears because on that day, she just wouldn't come. You can come to Jesus as you are. You don't have to do anything to earn his forgiveness. In fact, he not only is waiting for you, he is chasing after you to come. He wants you to repent, turn around, and as soon as you do, he's just going to embrace you. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Bring your messy, sin-stained life to Jesus. And he is faithful to forgive your sins. The foundation of our life has to start by coming to Jesus. But that's not where it stops. Listen, the foundation is no less than coming to Jesus, but it is so much more. It is so much more to come to Jesus. Now, coming to Jesus for salvation is what you do. but you have to make him the Lord of your life. And this is where the story begins to get a little deeper. Again, Luke puts it like this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. The second step in our foundation is listening to what Jesus says. Hearing what he is teaching. Now, ladies, I want to ask you a question. Married, single, dating, doesn't matter. All you ladies can answer this question. Do the men in your life have selective hearing? Somebody said amen. Now, I do, supposedly. My wife says, well, I told you. No, you didn't. So you just have selective hearing. Ladies, men, if you experience selective hearing, maybe, I'm not going to put all the blame on the men, because my wife likes to talk to me during sporting events. So that's not the best time to try to get me to listen. Now, if she turned the TV off, I guess I would listen. Let's be smart about when we tell our husbands important things, okay? I forgot to pick one of my kids up from school one day. I was apparently told to do it, but I didn't hear it. We have selective hearing. It causes problems, doesn't it? Because failing to pick up a child can cause problems, especially if I was told to do so. Selective hearing can cause problems. If we don't hear and listen to the Lord Jesus, it can cause problems in our life. It can cause difficulties. And you may be thinking, well, how do I listen to Jesus? He's not standing here. Well, we have something that God gave us. It's called the Bible. God inspired all of these people to write these books, these letters, these poems, these worship songs, these prophecies, so we can communicate with him. We have everything we need in here to hear from God. We have everything in here. It is for the teaching that we, for everything in here can teach us how to live the life God has called us to live. This is how we listen. And so I ask you, are you spending time reading it? Are you spending time hearing from God? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 15, he says, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. The church father Jerome says this, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. As a follower of Jesus, our relationship with God is inseparable from our relationship with the Bible. This is the only way we can hear from the Father. And I know it's hard. Bible reading's not the easiest thing in the world. You may struggle with it. How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but just think, how many of you have ever started I'm going to read through the Bible in a year? It's a lofty goal and a good goal, and you do good. Genesis, man, great book. Exodus, man, action-packed film. You put that in a movie, it'd be great. But then, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's where I get hung up most of the time. And if you make it through all of those and you get to the Chronicles, that can be a challenge because it's hard to listen. It's important and we need to. So I'm not going to sit here and try to say, well, you have to, it's easy. No, it's hard. But if you don't mind, let me just give you a few tips that have helped me in my life when it comes to Bible reading. Very application oriented. Be consistent. I used to think that, well, if I miss my morning time, I'll catch up later in the day. What happens? We get busy. I don't think it matters when you do it, but be consistent. Do it the same time every day. Put it on your calendar. Make it a point to not, we wouldn't break a doctor's appointment. We wouldn't break an appointment with a friend or a relative. Well, let's make an appointment with God and be consistent. It takes 21 days to develop a new habit. Be consistent. Second, have a plan. On more than one occasion in my life, I have said, well, I'll just flip through the Bible and what stands out, I'll read. Well, I spend the majority of my time trying to figure out what to read, and then I don't ever get to read because I'm out of time. Have a plan. Bible reading plans are good. There's lots of them. We're currently reading through the New Testament in a year. It's one chapter a day, 5 days a week, and you'll make it through the New Testament in a year. Just have a plan. Have something that you know every day, this is what you're going to sit down and do. And as you sit down to read, pray. Pray. It's the first thing I do when I open the scriptures is pray. Because it can be hard to understand. And we need divine wisdom for God to show us his truth and to help us understand what he is communicating to us. After we pray, we read. We read slowly. We read repetitively. We ask questions. Who is writing? Who is he writing to? What's the meaning of the passage? We try to just answer very simple questions. And next I journal. I think writing it down is helpful. I follow a very simple journaling method. It's called HEAR, H-E-A-R. Highlight a verse that speaks to you. Try to explain that verse in your own words. How does that verse apply to my life? And then how will I respond to the application? Very, very simple journaling. Write it down. And last, have a partner. Have a partner. Have someone who's going to call you, text you, email you, hey, did you read your Bible this morning? Have you read your Bible today? Just have a way to hold yourself accountable to doing it every day. And I want to tell you something. It will change your life because the Word of God is sufficient and it's authoritative, and it will change your life in mighty and powerful ways if you consistently and patiently spend time with God. But there's a third step to the foundation. And if you notice in the text, both of these men have come to Jesus. Both of these men have listened to what he is trying to teach them, but this is where the foundation changes. Jesus says, you must do what I say. The wise man does it, his house will stand for eternity. The foolish man does not, and his house falls. Obedience is a must to building our foundation on Jesus Christ. We have to obey Jesus and put his teachings into practice. Obedience can be difficult. Parents, tell your kids to go clean the room. Kids, students, parents tell you to go clean your rooms. Does it get done right away? I'll say, Larson, that's my daughter. Go clean your room. I'll go in an hour later and it's worse. You know, I don't know why it's worse. She has trouble with the doing. So if we hear it, it's hard to do. My wife says, honey, will you take the laundry and move it from the washing machine to the dryer? Yes, ma'am. A couple hours later, guess what? Still hasn't been done. We struggle with doing. Obedience is hard, but that is how we get a complete foundation, obeying Jesus. Listen, if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And we see this so clearly in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we see that people have heard about Jesus. They've come to Jesus. In fact, around chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. It's a wonderful miracle. They're happy to follow because their bellies are full. Jesus and the disciples, they cross over, and we see Jesus walk on water. But the next morning, the crowds show up again, and Jesus looks at the crowds and says, well, you're just following me because you're ready for breakfast. I'm paraphrasing that, okay? But that's what Jesus says. And so he begins to teach them that he is the bread of life. He begins to teach them the truth of the gospel. And in verse 60, we read this, that on hearing this teaching, many of those disciples heard the teaching. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Boy, they came, they heard, but they're having trouble doing. And then in verse 66 of John chapter 6, we read what I think is just a heartbreaking passage. Because Jesus has told them the truth. He's proclaimed the gospel to them that he is the bread of life. And in verse 66 of John chapter 6, it says, from this time on, many of those disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They could not obey. Their foundation was built on the sand and not the rock. They had come, they had heard, but they were unwilling to do. That foundation was incomplete. Can I tell you something? when Jesus says, love your enemies, boy, that's a hard one. When Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7, boy, that's a hard one. And you might say, well, Jesus just doesn't know the kind of hurt that I've experienced from that person. You just don't know what they've done to me. Well, can I tell you this? Do you know what you've done to him? And he still forgives you. And he still loves you. Jesus may tell you to sell all your possessions and go be a missionary somewhere in Africa. You know how hard that would be to leave family and friends? But when Jesus says go, you need to go. Now, I want to be very careful on this step of obedience because this is not legalism and it is not religion. This is the relationship. See, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, we don't obey because we have to. We obey because we want to. We obey because we love Jesus that much. You know, I love my wife, so that's why I want to do what she asked me to do. I don't do it because I want to stay out of trouble. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I love her enough to do it. As followers of Christ, we should have a deep and burning desire to do what God's word directs us to do. We were created by God to bring glory to God. And the way we do that is we strive each and every day. We wake up every morning and we strive to live for him. And can I just tell you, it's not going to be easy. And you're not going to succeed every day. You're going to make a mistake. But the Bible says Jesus is faithful to forgive us of those sins. So I do want to be clear. It's not legalism and it's not religion. It's the relationship. It's the relationship. So if we build our life on anything other than Jesus by coming to him, listening to him, and obeying him, anything else will cause us to stumble and fall because guess what? There's a storm coming. It's a bad storm. Yes, there are economic storms. Yes, there are pain and suffering storms and marriage storms and school storms. You might have a pop quiz tomorrow you're not prepared for. There's family storms. But the storm that Jesus is talking about in our passage is the final judgment storm. One day, all of us will stand before God and we will have to give an account. One of the scariest verses in the whole Bible comes just before our text in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Jesus says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. See, these are people who started their foundation, but it was incomplete, and Jesus does not know them. We will all have to stand before a holy God and give an account, and so we ask this morning, are we ready? Are we building the foundation that will withstand that storm? Are you building a foundation on Jesus that is stable, secure, and providing hope of eternity? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? I don't go anywhere and preach a sermon without asking that question because I don't know. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you come to him? Because if you do, he will free you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day you'll be free from the presence of sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you've come to Jesus. You've been faithful at hearing and listening, but you're struggling to obey. Do you need to make a new commitment to obey the Lord Jesus this morning? And as we close our message and begin, get ready to sing our hymn of invitation, let me remind you of these words from one of my favorite hymns. It's more of a newer hymn. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. Cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Is he the Lord of your life this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love, your forgiveness. I pray that you would help all of us here today to apply it to our lives, to obey you, to listen to you, and to trust you completely. Father, help us to come to you for so much more than just salvation. Help us to come to you and make you the Lord and Master of all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand for a time of invitation?